bow our heads together, and I will ask Brother Hamlin of San Francisco to ask the Lord's blessing upon this meeting. Brother Hamlin.
Almighty God, we thank Thee for the privilege of meeting together, to have fellowship with each other, to worship Thee and to praise Thee in this convention. We thank Thee for the many and many blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee for the knowledge of the truth that Thou hast permitted us to see and to understand. We pray that Thou will be with us and bless us during this convention. Thou wilt open our hearts and minds that we may have a better understanding of Thy word and of Thy will. We pray Thy blessing upon all those who will minister to us here. Thou wilt put Thy words in their mouths and Thy thoughts in their minds. We pray that Thou wilt bless all of Thy people wherever they may be, especially those that are in trial or in sickness or sorrow. Now we pray that Thou wilt especially bless the speaker who is now to minister unto us. We praise Thee, we thank Thee. In the name of Jesus, Thy beloved Son and our Redeemer. Amen.
Sons, I know that you're all very happy to have the opportunity of hearing Brother Fowler this year. We missed him last year. First year for a long time. I think he hasn't been with us. Brother Fowler is going to talk to us this morning on the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. The Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Brother Fowler.
Thank you, Brother Wilcox. Before we begin our subject, Sister Fowler and I are glad to be with the Friends in Convention here this year. As Brother has stated, we were not with you last year, although we were with you in spirit. I also want to bring you the love of the Los Angeles class, also the love of the little class of the 116th in San Pedro in Los Angeles. They also voted and wanted to send their love to the Friends here at the convention. We thought that we would discuss with you this morning the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion. We're going to take some thoughts from the 14th chapter of Revelation. We've heard something about our God this morning from Brother Hannon, God whom we serve. He also called our attention to some of the beautiful pictures, our symbols that are given in the book of Revelation. So we'll commence to read with the 14th chapter and the first verse. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. This is the reading from the Common Version. However, they've left out an important point in this. So all of the modern translations read this way. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with 144,000, having his name and his Father's name written in their forehead. Evidently, when the King James Version was translated, they felt that if they mentioned the Father's name, why, you would know that that was Christ, because Christ and his Father were all one and the same thing. But I think this is important because this has to do with the picture here that's brought to our attention. What is really called to our attention is the beginning of the spiritual phase of the kingdom of God. Therefore, it says, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Zion in the Scriptures is a symbol of the kingdom of God, especially the spiritual phase of that kingdom. We remember the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in the 22nd verse. He there says, we've come unto Mount Zion, the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and so forth. There he's telling us that Zion represents the spiritual phase of the kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem, or as referred to elsewhere in the book of Revelation, as the holy city. This, we believe, began with the harvest period. Yes, Our Lord returned in 1874. And just 3.5 years after that, our Lord became king. So this is called to our attention in this chapter, this first verse. The Lamb standing upon the Mount Zion, assuming his power as king, the spiritual king. And with him, it says, with 144,000. Now, this couldn't have been fulfilled any time previous to 1874, because our Lord had not taken unto himself his great power and began his reign. It wasn't until that year that he returned, and it was 3.5 years after that that he took unto himself and began to reign. Well, someone says, how could this be possible? Because the full number of the body of Christ are not with him even yet. So how could he be represented as standing on the Mount Zion and with him, the 144,000 in 1878? We answer that this is a symbolic picture, and that it represents our Lord's return and the full number having been called. Now, someone might say, what right do you have to give that interpretation to this verse? Well, as we read the rest of this chapter, we'll notice that everything in connection with this chapter has to do with this harvest period. Yes, the whole chapter pertains to the harvest period. Not after the kingdom of God is fully established in the earth and his will is done here on earth as it's done in heaven. No, that's not the picture. The picture is the beginning of the kingdom, especially the spiritual phase of it, and with him the 144,000. Yes, this 144,000 are represented as having in their foreheads his name and his father's name. Most of us are acquainted with the symbol of the forehead. It refers to the intellect. And so in this picture here, it would bring to our attention that this class had the clear distinction of the Father and the Son, as brought out clearly in present truth. Yes, this seems to represent the Lord's people gathered and receiving the truth, these first few verses of this chapter. They are the ones that seem clearly the distinction between the Father and the Son. And as we read on, it says, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as in the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voices of harpers harping with their harps. This is another beautiful symbol of the glorious harmony that we have since we have received present truth. Yes, it harmonizes the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And as stated by Brother Russell in the first volume, no other plan except the divine plan of the ages will harmonize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Understanding this plan, they have this beautiful harmony. Yes, the harmony of the wonderful divine plan of the ages. And you note that they were doing something about it, because it says that they were at the harps, and in the next verse it says, and they sang a new song. Now, this song wasn't actually new. It's an as it were a new song. It was new in the beginning of the age. But no, this is the old, old story that had been lost down through the dark ages and now revived to the Lord's people. Yes, they sang a new song before the throne and before the beast and the elders. No man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Going on, it says, these were they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. Now, I haven't taken the time to discuss with you what the Lamb represents, because the Apostle John tells us in the first chapter, as our Lord walked through the multitude of the day of his baptism, he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So this tells us that these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And it also says that they were redeemed from men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. We would call your attention to the fact that the statement is made here of the first fruits, that it indicates there is also to be after fruits. But these are those of the first fruits. And it says there was found in no guile in for they were without fault before the throne of God. Yes, these that have followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, they were without guile. In other words, this doesn't mean that they were perfect, but it means that their heart intentions was to do God's will, and while they themselves were imperfect, yet they had a standing before the Lord, and so far as their hearts was concerned, they were true to the Lord. Now this, as I've said before, seems to be of the Lord's people receiving present truth. Now the next picture, I might say, as we progress in this chapter 14, we have seven different portraits or seven different pictures of the harvest period. Now someone might wonder how we could have different pictures. Well, take for instance this building. We could take a picture of the front of the building. We could take a picture of the back of the building. We could take a picture of the side of the building. We could take a picture of the outside. We could take a picture of the inside. They would all be pictures of this building, but they would be different viewpoints. And that's exactly what we have here in this 14th chapter. We have different viewpoints of the harvest message. All right. Let's go on now. It says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water. This angel that John says is another angel. Or, as I said before, this is another picture now, from a little different standpoint. And what is the picture that's presented here? The picture that's presented here represents not the Lord receiving the truth as the first few verses did, but this represents the Lord's people having received the truth. Now they commence to do something about it. They commence to deliver the message. Yes, the wonderful message of the divine plan of the ages. In other words, it represents them putting forth this message. You know, it's strange how some people have gotten the thought that the truth, they received it, and then all they need to do is sit down and enjoy it. But as the picture is presented here, that's not what the Lord's people did during the harvest period, and are still doing, those that are up and at it. They are continuing to deliver this wonderful message. It's a message not only for the church, but for the whole world of mankind. Now notice the beautiful setting here. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. What heaven? Surely not the heaven where God dwells. Well, what heaven is? The ecclesiastical heaven. It was this message went hither and thither throughout Christendom, the ecclesiastical heaven. And what was the message? Well, reading on, it says, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. Now notice this message pertains to them that dwell on the earth. And what is this everlasting gospel? This to be preached to them that dwell on the earth? Well, it's the same thing as the Apostle Peter mentioned on the day of Pentecost in the third chapter. It's the restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. And we might call your attention to the fact that some that one time have present truth have did away with the thought of the restitution of all things, and now they're teaching another gospel. And you remember what Paul said about even if an angel from heaven came teaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. Yet we find that some who had present truth are now teaching another gospel. Yes, they say that there will not be any restitution. That was an error. But the Apostle Peter says that it's to be the restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Now this is the message here. That's why we say this. When did this message begin to be clearly understood and preached? During the harvest period. At the beginning of the harvest period. And as we all know, Brother Russell went hither and thither throughout the world preaching it. Not only Brother Russell, but all the pilgrims. And no wonder that it says it's the everlasting gospel. Yes, it will continue throughout the age. But it calls our attention to something else about this everlasting gospel. that was different from what had been preached. You know, the scriptures tell us that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. And what was that gospel that preached to Abraham? It was restitution. How do we know? Because it was preached in the promise to Abraham. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Restitution. Yes. Getting back again to the message. And to every nation, kindred, and tongue. And has that not been the case? It even is continuing today to go to every nation, kindred, and tongue. What? Present truth. The harvest message. Restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Then in the next verse it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Now, the message that had been preached in Christendom was that when the hour of his judgment came, the great judgment day came, why, it would be doomsday. But that's not the construction that is placed here on the message. No. As we read in the Psalms, the 96th Psalm and so forth, it tells us there to rejoice. Yes, even the trees clap their hands. Why? Because the Lord comes to judge the earth. So instead of the judgment day being a doomsday, it's the day of rejoicing. Not only for the church, but it is to be rejoicing also for all the world of mankind, all who will come into harmony with that. So we notice that he calls attention to that, saying, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And then it tells us, him that made heaven and earth. Yes, this is the message of our God. And are we doing anything about it? I think that's an important question for each one of us to ask ourselves this morning. Are we heralding forth this wonderful judgment day that's to come for the world of mankind, in which each one is to have an individual opportunity to either accept or reject? You know, some are getting ahead of the fact, and they're telling us that the time is here already, and that only those who accept what they're teaching will be of this class. But let us go on. We find another message. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now everyone in present truth has heard that message. Where did you hear it? It was an important part of the present truth that Babylon has fallen. The 18th chapter tells us that Babylon has fallen and become the host of every hateful and unclean bird. And further the message has been, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. Did you hear that? Yes, that was a part of the message of present truth. So that's another viewpoint of the harvest message, the call out of Babylon. That was important. But the strange part of it is, dear friends, some of us had to come out of Babylon more than once. Yes, when we come out of Babylon the first time, we thought, well, now we're out of Babylon. The first thing we knew, after a few years, we found we were back in Babylon again. We had to come out again. That's right. So some of us, I say, had to come out of Babylon the second time. What is Babylon? Babylon is confusion. Yes. Originally, it was supposed to be the gateway to God. But afterwards, it came to be the gateway to confusion. Going on, another picture. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, his image, and receive his mark, in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God which is poured out without mixture, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Now I can imagine someone would read this if they see, didn't we tell you that the Bible taught fire and brimstone, eternal torment? There's a wonderful truth taught here, friends, and I hope that we can, you can get the thought that is brought out here. I'm going to read this again very carefully. so that we get the full thought. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast..."
Now, of course, naturally, that raises the question as to what the beast is. And we believe, without naming any names, that it represents earthly organization. Now, if anybody worships this religious earthly organization, a religious earthly organization, and his image, which we believe would be Federated Protestantism, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, either that he has an intellectual appreciation of the errors taught by this system, or is supporting the system, represented by the hand here. Well, what about it? "The same," it says, "shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb." Now, in order to get this picture before our mind, this represents our Lord's second presence. Now, the people that continue to believe these false doctrines, these errors that were taught by these systems that are mentioned here, they will not be freed from these errors, but they will continue to believe them, and if they continue to believe them, they will continue to be tormented with fire and brimstone, because that's what the systems teach, and if they believe those things, while on the other hand, had they accepted present truth, why, they would have known the truth on the subject, and they wouldn't have been tormented. So there's the picture. The picture is those who believe the false doctrines taught by these systems, even after the Lord is present, even after his people have the truth on this subject, they'll continue to believe it, and they'll continue to be tormented by these if they really believe these doctrines. That's the thought here that's presented. And that's why it's referred to as being poured out without mixture. That's their lot, because they did not come out of her. Had they come out of her, then they would not have believed that way. And it continues to say, "And the smoke of her torment ascended up forever and ever, and they had no rest, day nor night, who worshipped the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name." And that's true. As long as one believes that way, they will continue to be tormented. And that's the thought here that's presented. But then going on now, it comes back to the Lord's people again. In the 12th verse, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ." Well, who is that? Who's mentioned here? Why, it says the patience of the saints. It represents God's true people, those that have withdrawn from these false religious systems and have come direct to the Lord. They're here referred to. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, this is the only place in the Bible where it is death is stated to be a blessing. And death is only a blessing at the particular time here mentioned. As we said before, our Lord's return in 1874. Just 3 years and a half later, what did present truth teach us? That our Lord, having returned, he took unto himself his great power and resurrected all the sleeping saints. So no wonder we have the verse here. This verse fits so beautifully to that. Yes. From that time, when he resurrected the sleeping saints, what about the living saints? Let me read it again. "Saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth," from 1878 on. "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." What does it mean? It means that the Lord's people, during the harvest period, one by one, as they finished their course, have gone beyond the veil. But the works
It says the works that followed them. So they sometimes ask me, what are the saints doing beyond the veil? Well, the works is the same because it says their works follow them. Yes, if we have the truth, it wouldn't be any different over there than it is here. Certainly not. So it's the same truth. What are they doing? I think that with their Lord, they're doing the work that is to be done at this time. Yes, our Lord, as Brother called our attention, has taken unto himself his great power and has begun his reign. What is he doing? He's destroying the present order of affairs. Do you believe that? Or are you saying, like some of the brethren are telling you, no, they're just so rotten they're falling to pieces, but the Lord's got nothing to do with it? That's not the way the Scriptures presents the matter. Going back to the statement made in Daniel 2:44, it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Do you believe that? Or do you think it's just falling of its own accord? I believe it. I believe that our Lord has taken unto himself his great power and has began his reign. And the first thing that he's doing is destroying the present order, and it's going on now. And that's the first part of the reign. And that's what this chapter is bringing to our attention. Now then, let us read on. It says, I looked, and lo, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. What's pictured here? It's pictured that our Lord returns in the clouds of heaven. And mind you, he's pictured as having on his head a golden crown. Who wears the crown? The king wears the crown. He's king. And it was on the basis of this particular scripture that Brother Russell referred to our Lord as the present king. He is king. He's pictured here as having on his head a golden crown. The one that has the right to rule. And in his hand, he had a sharp sickle. What is the sickle? The sickle is present truth. And what's the sickle do? It separates the wheat and the tares under the one picture. Or, under the picture of Revelation, it's separating the wheat from the vine of the earth. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now this is given different ones, especially in the nominal system, a great deal of trouble, this verse. They said, well, how could any angel or inferior being tell our Lord what to do? And you note that's who they're addressing, the one that sat on the cloud and says, thrust in thy sickle, for the time of the harvesting of the earth has come. Well, I think they get the wrong viewpoint on that. This is, in other words, this is not telling the Lord what to do, but it's the Lord's people, having understood the times and seasons, recognize that the time for the harvest has come. So this is their way of saying, Lord, we recognize it, so carry on the harvest work. Not in the sense of a command, but in the sense that we want to help in this work. So if you look at it from that standpoint, we can see that that was true. And so the harvest work has been carried on and is still being carried on. Our Lord, of course, being at the head of the harvest work. And what happened? It said in the 16th verse, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Yes, the earth was reaped. This represents the gathering of the Lord's people unto himself. Then going on, it says, and another angel thrust in his sickle into the earth. No. And another angel came from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice unto him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth. This is a peculiar statement, friends. It's another one that has been difficult to understand. Who is the angel here referred to? In the 16th verse, you see it said, and he that sat on, I read that. And then the 17th verse says, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. I think that it represents a different kind of work now, still harvest work, but instead of gathering the large people, it's now gathering together the various religious systems. In other words, they're all gathered together in opposition to the Lord. That's pictured here. Then it says that he had a sharp sickle too. Well, is the truth any different from the truth that gathered the Lord's people? No, dear friends, the truth is all the same. But this particular truth is that truth that pertains to the destruction of the present order of affairs and to the various false religious systems of the earth. And it's the truth on that point that is going to destroy this false system. Then reading on, and another angel came from the altar which had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for they're fully ripe. This altar angel is quite interesting. Now let us turn back to 6th chapter of Revelation and see where the altar is. Revelation 6 and we're going to read commence to read with the 10th verse. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, this represents the martyr's blood is crying this and saying, how long, Lord? And notice the answer. Right away? Oh, no. And it says, white robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants and also their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. In other words, at the time of the Reformation, many of the Lord's people at that time had the thought that the kingdom was going to be established right away, that the time had come for the establishment of the kingdom and for the rectifying of the wrongs that had been done to his people down through the dark ages. But they're saying, how long, O Lord God? And he said, well, they have to wait a little while yet. They have to rest. The time's not yet due for that work. No, the time's not yet due. But why? What's necessary? Well, he says they must rest yet a little season. Until their fellow servants, also their brethren, shall be killed as they were. In other words, until the full number have had an opportunity to be faithful unto death. So that wasn't the due time. Now then, in this chapter we're reading here, the altar angel gives us the answer to that. And when was the time for the destruction of the false system? Why, it didn't come until after 1878, when our Lord came. Then the nominal system was cast out. But was that all there was to it, the casting out of the nominal system? No, we find that there the work of destruction began, and so that was the time then when it began. The work of destruction began with 1878 and is continuing on and will continue on until Great Babylon has cast into sea like a great millstone. But here it's pictured as the gathering of the vine of the earth. If our Lord is the true vine, then the vine of the earth would be the false vine, would it not? Yes, indeed. The false vine is here referred to. And let us read on. It says, and the angel thrust any sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, what is this winepress? Well, Brother Russell, in the fourth volume on page 10 says, the winepress is the last feature of the great time of trouble. And we believe that that's true. The winepress is the last feature of the great time of trouble. And he adds to that, that the winepress is the close of the great harvest period. So he connects the harvest and this together. Why did he do that? Why, because that's what's done here in the 14th chapter of Revelation. This is the harvest chapter, and it tells us the last thing will be the treading of the winepress. Do you believe it? I do. I believe that the last feature of the great time of trouble will be the treading of the winepress. It's otherwise known as the Battle of Armageddon. This is another picture of that. Now, the gathering into the winepress has been going on for a number of years, but the treading hasn't taken place yet. And you know, dear friends, when all the confusion came amongst the Lord's people as to whether we were in the harvest period or not, we ask the Lord to reveal it to us. And you know, by reading this and the fourth volume and connecting what Brother Russell had written there, we came to the conclusion quite clearly that the harvest had not yet ended. No, the harvest will not end until the treading of the winepress. So up until that time, the harvest work will go on. And the treading of the winepress, when will that take place? At the close of the age. Then it goes on the 20th verse and tells us that the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse's bridle, by a space of 1,600 furlongs. Now this, of course, is still a future event. As we said before, the gathering of the clusters have been going on. They've been gathered into the winepress, but the treading has not taken place yet. But with the treading will come the close of this age. And it says here, tells us that the blood or the juice came out of the winepress even to the horse's bridle. Well, what's the horse and the bridle got to do with this matter? Well, in the scriptures, as Brother Russell has called our attention in the third volume of studies in the scriptures, horses are a symbol of doctrine. Yes, they're a symbol of doctrine. So the thought here would be that the trouble would be so severe that it would even strangle the various false doctrines. And as the truth becomes clearer and clearer, we are noting that it is the truth that many people that believe these false doctrines are losing their faith in these doctrines. They're commencing to see that they do not harmonize with the Word of God. But it tells us the blood came out here for a great space. Now, there have been various interpretations of this, and still being a future event, it is quite difficult for anyone to foretell what will happen in the future. However, on the basis of the fulfillment that we have seen, we would think that the treading of the winepress takes place where? Without the city. So the final phase of the great time of trouble will not be here in Christendom. Where will it be? Well, according to this scripture, it'll be outside of Christendom, without the city. Well, where would you go to get without the city? Evidently, the final phase of the great time of trouble will come in the land of Jerusalem. It will be there that finally the Battle of Armageddon. See, Armageddon means the place of decision. Now, all down through their ages, there have been a conflict between truth and error, but it's never been clearly manifest fact as to who is right from an earthly standpoint and who is wrong. But this will be the final phase in which there will be no doubt anymore. All will know who is right and who is wrong. That will be the decision. So it would seem to represent that this takes place in Palestine. And it will be at this time that I would think that right following this, we would have the resurrection of the ancient worthy. And it seems to be quite reasonable. Now, how about the blood here referred to? Well, this Palestine is only about 200 miles long. And it would seem to indicate then that it would be represented as covering the whole of the land of Palestine. Yes, we believe so. And you remember what it tells us in Zechariah? It tells us there that half of the city shall go into captivity. That's right. Half of the city shall go into captivity. Well, does that mean then, what about the other half? Oh, then it says the Lord will come forth and he will fight for them like he fought in the day of battle. And it will then, you see, when the Lord does this, comes forth and fights for the land of Israel, like he did it in the day of battle, then they'll know who's right and who's wrong. That will be the decision. That will be the place of the decision. So, dear friends, we can see that that is future. How far it is, none of us know. We notice that things are quite a bit stirred up in the Holy Land at the present time, and these things could happen very suddenly. So let us then continue to appreciate more and more this glorious truth, the wonderful gospel of the kingdom, and the share that we have in declaring this message. The reason I've called this to your attention this morning is because I believe that it's a wonderful stimulus to faith to see how the Lord, through the Revelator, 2,000, almost 2,000 years ago, presented in some symbolic picture the various messages of present truth that we have received today. And surely, if we see these things, we know that this is from the Lord, because who else could have foretold these things? You know, that's one thing that the Lord says, in contradistinction to the false prophet. He says, let any of them tell you what will happen in the future. Even the devil don't know what's going to happen in the future. God alone knows, and he is able, through his prophets, he has done so, just as he used the Apostle John, who was also a prophet, to prophesy the things that would happen here in the end of the age, at the close of the gospel age. So, dear friends, let us rejoice in the wonderful message of the kingdom, and let us tell others about this wonderful message. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Fowler, for this very stimulating analysis of the 14th chapter of Revelation concerning the church and the end of the age. I think we all can do some profitable thinking on this line as we read our newspaper. Every day we see some new indication of the fulfillment of these things that Brother Fowler has been talking about. Too bad he didn't have another half hour. Tell us some more about it. Well, it's just about lunchtime, so we have to close this meeting. After lunch, the next meeting will be 2 o'clock here. Remember, lunch is for everybody downstairs when you hear the bell. You hear that, I think the